السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمد ونصلي على رسول الكريم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I recently had the good fortune, alhamdulillah, to visit مدينة المنورة and مكة المكرمة. I just returned last week, alhamdulillah. And over there, you know, the weather at most is mild, not too hot, not too cold. Especially in the vicinity of the Rawdah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to come back to the harsh realities of the Canadian winter is quite a wake-up call, alhamdulillah. And, you know, my wife, she's, may go off for her, her sponsorship is still in process. She's born and raised in Saudi, and she's never experienced the Canadian winter. And, you know, I told her that in Canada, the weather gets to sometimes minus 20, minus 30. And my wife was asking that, do Muslims still go pray Fajr Salah in the morning during the Canadian winter? It's unbelievable for them. They've never experienced such cold. And to think that people get up and they make wudu, right, in the cold winter, they get into their cars and they drive to the masjid. I wish I can show my wife right now as proof that yes, Muslims in Canada are still visiting the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Canadian winters. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our numbers growing. Even when we reach the dead of winter in December, January, may Allah protect us all. But remember that every piece of pain that we undergo in this world will be a means of alleviating any pain and a means of elevating our status on the Day of Judgment. You walk the dark sidewalk in the morning or at night for Salah, Allah will illuminate the path for you to Jannah on the Day of Judgment. You brave the harsh winters of Canada or any other part of the world, you brave the heat of the sun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the weather temperate and mild for you on the Day of Judgment. And a lot of what I'm talking about right now, what drives the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to persist in such conditions, revolves around the concept of sabr, patience. It's an often repeated concept that we are reminded of in the Quran and the Sunnah by our scholars, by our teachers, by our communities, because as we progress more and more through life, the more reminders we will need of what sabr is, what lies at the end of the road for us, and why we need it. Now, the book I've chosen today, most of you will be familiar with it. It's called Riyadu Salihin. I just want to elaborate a little bit why I chose Riyadu Salihin. It's a very common book. Most masajid, at least you know in America and in South Africa, they have at least a halqa or a dars on this book. Now, Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, who wrote this book, Imam Nawawi, he was a great Shafi scholar, right? What a great Shafi scholar! You cannot understand the Shafi'i madhab without the commentary of Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. He lived about 800, 900 years ago. And what he did, he was an expert in hadith, one of the greatest in our ummah. And he shifted through all the long tomes and the volumes of the scholarly works of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and other works. And he took out the most practical elements from those books. What do I mean by the most practical elements? Well, books like Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim that we're all familiar with and we all should have a love for, wasn't actually designed for the Brother Singh. Actually, I'm keeping my mask on for my own safety and everyone else's. Is it difficult to hear? Okay, I prefer to keep it on for now. That's okay, all right? So books like Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim were actually designed more for the scholar, for the legal scholar. And what Imam Nawawi did, rahimahullah, he took the trouble to collect those ahadith which will be relevant to the layperson, to the normal person like you and I, so that we can benefit from the advices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without being confused by a lot of its technical jargon. For example, if today in Canada as a citizen we want to understand some aspect of Canadian law, we're not going to go to the big tomes and the books that the lawyers and attorneys study. We're probably going to ask a lawyer, or we're going to just search it up on Google. We want the summary, a digested version of what we have to do as a Canadian citizen. We're not going to go through the trouble, unless one of us here is a lawyer, to try to interpret and then apply the law. It's too complicated. For that, the lawyers are there, and they have written articles on websites, etc., to make it easy for us. Likewise, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah took the trouble to take out the most relevant aspects from the entire collections of the authentic narrations of a hadith and made it easy for us. Every single Muslim, in my humble opinion, should have this book or a version of this book in his household. It's available in various translations in English, in Bangla, in Ukrainian, in Russian. It's been translated to almost every language imaginable. And Imam Nawawi has his own commentary on these ahadith as well, to make it easy for us to further understand it. On top of that, if you so wish, you can also purchase a book like this. You can purchase it, you can order it from South Africa. This one was written by my teacher. Well, his teacher and his best friend. And what they did is that they took Imam Nawawi's book, and they translated it to English with their own translation, made it easy, and they added their own commentary, their own additional points, which makes for a wonderful read. And what I try to do, see, when I got married, alhamdulillah, my teacher told me to keep this book, okay? And he said, I want you to read at least one page a day with your wife. One page a day, that's it. It takes 5 minutes. And alhamdulillah, this is a practice that I've tried to hold so far. You will see the amount of barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put in your marriage, and the amount of barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put in your family life, in your parentage, etc. So to begin, we're going to start with the chapter on patience. And the reason why I chose this chapter today, out of all the chapters, there are chapters on sincerity, there are chapters on the fear of Allah, there are chapters on even how to eat with your right hand, an entire chapter devoted to, you know, the ahadith of Rasulullah on that. Because of COVID-19, you know, the last 2 years, it's no secret, it's been quite difficult on some of us. For those of us who have found ourselves unemployed, or those of us who are now stuck at home, trying to do our classes from there, or those of us who are trying to travel and have relatives stuck abroad, and the rules are constantly changing, it's been a rough ride. And I feel that in these difficult times, what we need more is a constant reminder of the Islamic concept of patience. My emphasis here is the Islamic concept of patience. Why? Because every philosophy, every religion will have their own ideas of what it means to be patient. But Islam is informed by an objective worldview taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must build our ideas of patience based on this worldview. So to begin, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say with regards to patience? In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah says, most certainly, we will test you. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. We will certainly test you, meaning that you will go through difficulties in life. There's not a single person that comes to this dunya and does not face some sort of difficulty in one way or another. Most certainly we will test you with what? With a bit of fear and hunger and in wealth, a loss of wealth, and in your lives and in your fruits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a fact of life. We're going to be tested. We're going to go through hardship. But Allah doesn't leave us there. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, and glad tidings to the patient one. He's saying that those who are patient, good news to you. There's good news for you. That this fact that we're going to go through difficulty, if you are patient, at the end of the road, there's something that lies waiting for you there. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now goes on to define what does patience mean. بَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Who are the patient ones now? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا, say it with me, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. The patient one, as defined in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one who whenever he's struck with calamity or adversity, he immediately says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. All of us are familiar with this term. When we hear of death of a loved one, we recite this term. But why do we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un? Why these unique words? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach his Rasul to say, Inna lillahi, whenever struck with a calamity? it revolves around the philosophy taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our worldview. What do we believe? We believe that we came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We came with a specific purpose in mind. What is that purpose, brothers? Why did Allah send us here? To worship. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created man and jinn except to do ibadah, to worship me. That's the sole purpose that we're here. We're here to fulfill this purpose and then we'll be on our way. That's the fact of life. Whenever we're struck with a calamity, instead of feeling a sense of entitlement, why did this happen to me? Or why are things not going my way? Or has life become useless? My loved one is gone. The woman that I loved, she's gone. There's no point in living anymore. Remind ourselves, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, from Allah you came, and to Allah you'll return. You're here for a purpose. And through our suffering, we will serve our purpose as well. If you observe patience in the light of calamity, at the most deepest pit of loss, then you have fulfilled your purpose and you will be on your way again. This life is temporary. You know, one great scholar, he said that for every emotion, whether it be happiness, whether it be gratitude, whether it be loss, whether it be frustration, there's one word I have. One sentence, one phrase. And that is, it will pass. It will pass. You're happy today, alhamdulillah, but this will pass. You're sad today, alhamdulillah, but this will pass. We'll pass on and we'll return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be judged and then to lead a life of permanence, whether it be Jannah or Jahannam. In our most difficult circumstances, a Muslim is taught never to lose sight of his focus, his end goal. His vision, a mu'min's vision, must transcend the temporary circumstances and the vicissitudes of life and remain fixated upon the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A Muslim who realizes this, who understands that life is temporary, only he will be able to exercise patience. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Glad tidings to those who are patient. Who are the patient? Those, when they are struck with calamity, they say, or rather, they believe that from Allah we came, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we will return. Now this concept of patience can be manifested in various ways, differing from context to context, from person to person. I mean, all of us, you know, despite coming from a similar background, we are all beset with various levels and types of difficulties. Now the ulama, they have said that patience can be observed in one of three ways. Patience can manifest in one of three ways. Number one is to exercise patience with regards to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we call as-sabr al-ta'a. With regards to praying our Fajr Salah, our five times Salah. With regards to carrying out our zakah. With regards to giving sadaqah or charity. It requires patience. You have to teach yourself to be persistent. That despite the harsh, cold winters of Canada, you get up and you walk to the masjid, or you drive to the masjid. That requires patience and persistence. Just like when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as the many examples that were given to us, he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to obey him in so many different contexts. When he was told that he must sacrifice his son Ismail alayhi salam, he did so with patience. It was difficult for him, but he observed patience. So number one is to observe patience with regards to us carrying out acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is exercising patience by abstaining from that which Allah has forbidden. That which Allah has made haram, to resist that urge, to act upon it, requires patience as well. It requires immense fortitude and strength. For example, we look into the lives of the prophets, of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Yusuf alayhi salam. We all know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. He was the most handsome man that ever existed, bar Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, according to some scholars. Extremely handsome man, attractive man. And after living such a life of hardship, circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed him into the house of a very wealthy governor. And The wife of the governor was a very attractive woman, Zulaykha, a very attractive woman. She was very wealthy, she was noble, and Yusuf alayhi salam, at this point in his life, he was still a slave. Now one time when his master was away, and he was alone with the wife of his master, what did his wife try to do? She tried to seduce him. And she tried to lock all the doors to make sure that this takes place. She was so enthralled by the handsomeness and the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam. And as soon as she said, Hayta lak, come to me, and come commit this act, this grievous act, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he turned away. The Quran records this by saying that she intended something bad by him. And he would have also intended something bad were it not for a sign from his Rabb. Were not for the fact that he had belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what the ulama mention here is prophets, we believe they never even intended ever in their lives to commit a sin. They are sinless. They cannot even think of committing such an action. But at the same time, prophets are still human. They still have human desires. For example, when Ramadan comes, may Allah keep us alive to see another Ramadan. Now it's really hot outside and you feel thirst. Or you're working and you feel hunger. We have no intention of eating or drinking, alhamdulillah. But that desire, the natural human desire is there. You feel thirsty. You feel hungry. Similarly, when the Prophet ﷺ used to fast, even though he never intended to ever break it, he never broke a single commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he had that natural human desire of thirst, of hunger. Similarly, the ulama mentioned that when Yusuf alayhi salam was being seduced by Zulaykha, he's a human being. He may have a natural urge, but he resisted it. He resisted it. Why? Because of a sign from his Rabb, because he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he turned around and we know the rest of the story. What Yusuf alayhi salam exercised here is the second form of patience. Is to maintain patience, to resist disobeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three, exercising patience in the face of difficulties, calamities, and tribulations. Whenever we're beset with difficulties, whether it be in the form of COVID-19, whether it be in the form of the loss of a loved one, whether it be in the form of loss of business, it hurts and aches our heart, and we feel like it's unfair. Why me? We feel this sense of entitlement. At that moment, to fix our mindset, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, everything, we came from Allah and we'll go back to Him. To fix ourselves and to remain patient, it requires great power and great will. And this is exemplified best by analyzing the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To quote one example, see, during my days in South Africa, we used to go through a lot of works of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, documenting his life and his habits, obviously reading the books of hadith and seerah. But one thing that my teacher told me changed my perspective of seerah altogether. Normally when we speak of Rasulullah, obviously we speak of him with the respect that is supposed to be afforded to him. We see him as a very high status, elevated human being. But sometimes when analyzing the life of Rasulullah, it's useful to see him as a human being like you and I, with human feelings. And it helps us appreciate the suffering and patience that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exhibited. For example, all of us here, we have loved ones, we have fathers, or we have children. We know what it feels like to be loved and to love. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after many years, was blessed with the birth of a son. And he loved his dear son, Ibrahim radiallahu anhu. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with his companions, and a messenger came rushing. Ya Rasulullah, your family is calling you back home. Your son is ill. So Rasulullah rushed back home and he said, bring my son to me. And they brought baby Ibrahim. He was an infant. And they placed him in Rasulullah's hand. And Ibrahim was breathing hard. He couldn't breathe. He was in the throes of death. And Rasulullah, he took his child and held him close. And tears started welling up in his eyes. He was crying. He's seeing his baby son suffering. And the Sahaba who were there, Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu anhu was there, and they're ever ready to learn from their master Rasulullah. They took every opportunity that they can because they knew Rasulullah would always be there. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, are these tears of impatience? They're asking, are you being impatient? And Rasulullah responded, as a good mentor does, that Ya Sa'd, these are not tears of impatience. These are tears of mercy and love. I love my child, and I'm seeing him suffer, so it hurts my heart. And when Ibrahim radiallahu anhu eventually passed away and Rasulullah ﷺ buried him with his own hands. Rasulullah ﷺ said that, Ya Allah, we are grieved by the departure of Ibrahim, but never do we question your will and what you have written for me in my fate. He beautifully exemplified to the Sahaba what does observing patience, the third type, in the face of calamity mean. And this scenario is repeated again and again throughout his entire life. One time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was very ill and he had a lot of fever. And he put his hands on the shoulders of a Sahaba on either side of him. And a Sahabi asked that, how is your pain? And more or less Rasulullah sallallahu replied that I feel the pain, double the pain that normal people feel. Meaning the prophets have been made very sensitive in nature. When they feel pain, they feel it to a much greater degree. Their subjective experience in feeling pain is far greater than any of ours. If a loved one of a prophet passes away, he feels the pain even more. When he sees a poor person suffering, he feels it even more. When they lash a prophet and they torture him, they feel it more than we do. And the Prophet ﷺ understand that throughout his life, whatever we read about the documentations of loss and suffering and pain, he felt it far more on a deeper level than any one of us can feel. And the Prophet always extolled his Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, to observe patience. He wasn't some ivory tower king sitting away from the suffering of the world, telling people, oh, be patient, the COVID-19 virus or the COVID-19 pandemic will be over. No, he was with them suffering. He was with them losing and suffering loss, and then he would, with his compassion, would encourage them that just like you, I am suffering, but I have my gaze fixated upon the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, At-tahuru shatrul iman. That iman is half of faith, or purity is half of faith. Walhamdulillahi tamla'u al-mizan. Wa subhanallahi walhamdulillahi tamla'an. Aw tamla'u ma bayna as-samawati wal-ard. Wa salatu nurun, wa sadaqatu burhanun, wa sabru dhiya'un. Wa al-Qur'anu hujjatun laka aw alayk. Kullu an-nasi yaghdu fabaa'i nafsaka famu'tikuha aw mubiquha. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, purity is half of faith. The praise Alhamdulillah fills the scales. The phrases Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah fill, or the rewards fill all the space between the heavens and the earth. Salah is a light, charity is a proof, and patience is an illumination. In this long hadith, Rasulullah said something very short, but there's quite a lot to unpack here. He said, وَالصَّبْرُ ضِيَاءٌ. Sabr, patience, is illumination. The Quran is a proof for you or against you. Everyone departs in the morning and sells his soul by either freeing it from punishment or destroying it. Rasulullah ﷺ said that sabr, patience, is something which illuminates you. Now what does that mean? Ulama, they try to unpack this by saying that when you suffer, when you go through difficulties, then the realities of life become clear to you in this world. You start understanding things for what they truly are. Ephemeral things which have been granted to you on a temporary basis, which will be taken away from you and you will be returned to your Rabb. It's only through suffering that does a Muslim gain hikmah and wisdom. And another meaning for this is that as-sabr al-diya'un, that on the day of judgment, those who were patient, this will serve as a light for them so that they can gain their path towards Jannah. Another example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplifying patience as a leader is, we know that prior to the conquest of Makkah, the Muslims were going through immense attacks by the kuffar. And during the Battle of Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffered a heavy loss. We know that he had a very close bond and relationship with his uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu. Hamza radiallahu anhu and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were uncle and nephew. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the nephew and Hamza was the uncle. And Hamza radiallahu anhu was also very similar in age to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, so they weren't just uncle and nephew, they were almost like cousins. Also, they were rida'i brothers, or what we call, you know, foster brothers, meaning that both of them had drank milk from the same nursing mother. And Hamza radiallahu anhu was extremely protective of his beloved nephew, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To give an example, one time in the beginning of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mission, the kuffar of Mecca decided to abuse him. And the leader of them, the worst of all, Abu Jahl, he punched Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and tried to choke him with his scarf. And at this time, Hamza radiallahu anhu, his uncle, was away on a hunting trip. They said that he was hunting a lion. He was a very brave man. Upon returning, Hamza radiallahu anhu went up to his house and he was washing up. You know, he was gone for many days. And his wife kind of mockingly, casually told him that, "Ya Hamza, you sit here comfortably washing your face while they abuse your nephew in front of the Kaaba." And Hamza radiallahu anhu came to know of what transpired. And he stormed out in rage. And he sought out Abu Jahl and he smote him in his face. And he said that, "You dare touch my nephew. Know that I am upon the deen of my nephew today as well." And that's how he embraced Islam. After that, he became a top lieutenant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's movement. And he became the commander of the army on the Battle of Uhud. And to make a long story short, we know that there were certain people, Hind at that time, who wanted vengeance from Hamza because of the death of her father. And she hired a slave to be an assassin, with the sole purpose of going to this battle for seeking out Hamza and then killing him with his spear. And that slave, Wahshi, he succeeded. From a distance, he found Hamza, he threw his spear, it pierced him in his chest, and Hamza radiallahu anhu was martyred. She didn't stop there. Hind came back to the battle after the Muslims had fled, because they lost that battle. And he told Wahshi, "Seek out Hamza, where is Hamza's body?" And Wahshi brought Hind to Hamza's body, and he said, "Cut him up. I want his ears and his eyes gouged out. I want his nose to be cut. Cut him open from belly up. Take his intestines out." And she took it and used it as a necklace and she danced over his body and took out his liver and chewed it and mutilated his body and strewn his organs everywhere and left him. Now imagine the most beloved person to you, whether it be your father, your uncle, or your son. Imagine someone defiled their body like that. Just put yourself in Rasulullah's position. Rasulullah came down after the dust had settled, after the battle. And now he's already surveying the battlefield with a sense of dismay and grief. So many of his followers were strewn across the battlefield. And suddenly his gaze fell upon the mangled, defiled body, the mutilated body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that that day Rasulullah sobbed when he cried, meaning that he sobbed. That's how grief-stricken he was. Because he loved Hamza radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that when they were children, Hamza used to walk forward and Rasulullah used to follow as a toddler, as if it was his older brother. Now many years later, this is when Muslims were completely surrounded by the kuffar. They were powerless. But many years had passed. And then we now fast forward about 10 years. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer in that vulnerable position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him immense power. And he had assembled all the tribes of Hijaz to now enter Mecca. And when Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of the Kuffar at that time, he heard of this, he quickly went outside Mecca to see where the Muslims are coming from. He thought this is a surprise attack. And on his way, he met his friend Abbas radiallahu anhu, who at that time was secretly a Muslim. Abbas was another uncle of Rasulullah. And Abbas took Abu Sufyan and took him to a mountain place to show him where the Muslims were encamped. And at night time, when he saw from the mountain the sheer amount of the campfires of the Muslims, he was so amazed at what a force Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had assembled. And he saw from a distance as each tribe came one by one in batches, and they had their flags, and they would kind of salute Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, "We are here, we're prepared for battle." And one Sahabi at that time, Sa'd radiallahu anhu, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he saw Abu Sufyan and he taunted him. He said, "Al-yawmu yawmul malhama. Today is the day of mincemeat. You know kima? Today is the day of mincemeat. We're going to chop you guys up today. You know, remember what you did to Hamza? You remember what you did to all the other Muslims? Today we're going to do the same thing to you." And Abu Sufyan was terrified. What's going to happen? Abu Sufyan went to Rasulullah finally. And he said, "This is what your companion Sa'd said. Al-yawmu yawmul malhama. That you're going to slaughter us." And Rasulullah said, "No." He was mistaken. He corrected Sa'd and he said, "Al-yawmu yawmul marhama. Today is the day of mercy." Instead of malhama, which means mincemeat, he said, "Today is the day of mercy." And as Rasulullah entered Mecca, imagine what was going through Rasulullah's mind at that time. Since the day he started his mission, he met nothing but opposition from the kuffar. And now he's back in that same city. The Muslims, they ran away from the city with no belongings. They ran away one by one under the cover of night during the hijrah, and now they returned victorious. It's said that Rasulullah rode upon his horse with a black turban at the head of a 12,000 strong army. And he entered Mecca, and Rasulullah saw the kuffar cowering in front of the Kaaba, because they thought, "They won't kill us here, this is the haram." And Rasulullah asked them, "What do you think I'm going to do to you?" And what did they respond? They said that you are Kareem, you're the son of Kareem, you're a noble person, you're the son of a noble person, you're going to forgive us. They already knew this. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that I remember, or you know, he remembers all these events that took place and all the atrocious deeds that were meted out to the Muslims. But he said that the memory of Yusuf alayhi salam for forgiving his brothers was a greater memory in his mind. And despite whatever happened throughout those years, when Rasulullah ﷺ had their lives in the palm of his hands, he could have gave the order to Khalid bin Walid that execute all of them. He forgave them all. He forgave Abu Sufyan, he forgave Hind, he forgave the killers of Hamza radiallahu anhu. Hind and Wahshi were presented in front of Rasulullah ﷺ. And Rasulullah ﷺ forgave them, they accepted Islam. He just made one request. He told Wahshi, the assassin, that when you sit in front of me, try to cover your face or try to sit at a distance. Because when I see you, memories of my uncle's mangled body come to my mind. It's like PTSD or something. And it breaks my heart. That's all Rasulullah ﷺ asked them. But Wahshi became a Sahabi, Hind became a Sahabi, Abu Sufyan became a Sahabi. This is the greatest example of sabr, in my humble opinion. You look throughout in the entire annals of history, you won't find something like this. What Rasulullah ﷺ suffered on behalf of his ummah and with his ummah, and at the point in which he can exact justice, no one will know. He could rewrite the history books. He forgave all of them. This is the patience of Rasulullah ﷺ. He led by example. And before he passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told his sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'een that have I not completed your deen for you? And all 10,000 of them who were there at Arafah that day responded and they testified that, Ya Rasulullah, you have indeed completed your deen. One of the biggest aspects of this deen is the concept of sabr. Something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived by his entire life and which he bequeathed to his ummah as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the power of sabr, whether it be in the first form, whether it be patience in carrying out the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments. Number two, whether it be in the form of resisting the commandments which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden to us. And number three, whether it be in the form of calamities, as did our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Akhiru da'wan alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Allahumma laka alhamdu zallahu anna sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima ahlu. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiyun alim. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanata wa fi al-akhirati hasanata wa qina adhaban nar. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.